in San Angelo yesterday afternoon about 1:30. They came in about, it must have been around 6 last night. I called Mr. Blackwell's home and I got his son, Jeff. And he said, Mr. Blackwell said, Dad left yesterday. I said, he did? Yeah, I said, he and Mother went out yesterday to Pasadena. I said, oh, is that right? I couldn't pump much more out of him. I just came down here and got a motel, put a call in to Mr. Blackwell. And he called me back just a few minutes later and began to give me a rundown of why the error coordinators were called out. A number of things have been happening. Perhaps some of you have heard news or rumors or whatever in regard to the work, that the work folded up, that Christ is no longer on his throne, the Father's thrown in the towel, and he's given up on the human race. That's almost the way people react, you know. It's like God has toppled off his throne. And rather than realize that God permits many things to test and strengthen our faith, and also to teach us this most vital lesson, don't live by sight, or it could be by what you hear or what you think, but by faith. And to believe God and let every rumor, idea, circumstance, comment, rumor, mouthing, grunting, or whatever, be a lie. If it would even begin to indicate contrary to what God says. It's the hardest thing in the world to believe God, even if circumstances look like God's a liar. Because you're going to say, let God be true and every man a liar. And you'll believe him, as I was mentioning someone last night, maybe yesterday afternoon or sometime. I said, we're not in that valley of the shadow of death yet. But we're to trust God, you know, regardless whether you're in a pleasant set of circumstances or a most difficult. Well, anyway, Mr. Blackwell gave me a brief rundown. Well, he gave me a more than a brief, you know, Mr. Blackwell. But I wasn't listening in a specific sense. I was trying to get the overall drift of things until he said, well, maybe you ought to rehearse some of this before the church. So I sat down after our conversation, tried to organize what I'd heard. And if you know anything about my organization ability, you will appreciate the fact that anything comes out. If I can rehearse to you anything Mr. Blackwell said, that's a victory. But there has been apparently some disgruntled people who have filed a class action suit against the work, and that somehow got to the Attorney General, who in turn had support of the Supreme Court of California. The Attorney General in turn appointed a judge who moved in to take over the work, and he was going to place the work in receivership, and he was going to run it. Mr. Armstrong and Mr. Rader and others are going to be shoved aside, and he would appoint whomever he decided to run the work. Of course, you don't do that. God appoints. And somehow God just feels he's a little bigger than men and a little bigger than governments, and especially California. I don't think God was the least bit uneasy about that. He wasn't looking at, I wonder if they're going to stop our work, son. I wonder if that Supreme Court can overrule our plan. I wonder if they can nullify our appointment of that man as our apostle. You think God ever has to worry? Certainly not. He says all of us down here together are less than nothing compared to him. And California is just a part of nothing. And if you're a part of nothing, you're not something. Although you might think you are. But anyway, they came in, I believe it was Wednesday morning, and they secured the building, the Hall of Administration, and they began to carry through on this. And I even heard they changed locks on the doors or whatever, which is strictly illegal. and yet it's supposed to be legal. So Mr. Cole, apparently, I don't know what degree he was caught up in this, judge acting for the attorney general appointed Wayne Cole head of the church. You just don't do that. Seems like the Bible clearly says God puts in the church whomever he pleases. And he didn't put a parenthetical expression, in case I'm overruled by the Supreme Court of California. Or except I be overruled. So, apparently, Mr. Cole conveyed some of this information to Mr. Herbert Armstrong, who was in Tucson, who wasn't about to come to California. You can understand why. He's wise. God says, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Don't come in and say, here I am. You want to put some handcuffs on me? In other words, as long as he's in Arizona, he doesn't have to worry about, you know, at least temporarily, about any legal things to be done to him. So he just began to dictate from Tucson. He appointed Wayne Cole his executive representative. But what he didn't know is what Mr. Cole didn't tell him. Mr. Cole didn't tell him the whole story about his being appointed to run the church. He didn't tell him that they were trying to run the work. It was just that they came into the building. They were going to audit the books and so forth, but not the whole story. So apparently one minister, I won't mention his name, was trying to contact Mr. Herbert Armstrong in regard to what was going on, and Mr. Cole threatened to fire him, which was absolutely wrong there. I don't know just what the circumstances were. Mr. Armstrong got the information, heard that Wayne Cole had been appointed head of the church, so he formulated an affidavit in which he explained his position in the church, and that no one has the authority to run God's church other than himself. And that Wayne Cole had overstepped his authority, and he was removing him and putting Rod Meredith in over all the churches. So Mr. Meredith is now over all the churches as of, well, it was announced officially yesterday. Now, in the course of these goings on, and I think leading up to the time that, I guess this was after Mr. Armstrong got a hold of the judge that the attorney general had appointed and said, what you are doing is illegal. It's contrary to my constitutional rights. We have religious freedom in this country, and I'm appointed by Jesus Christ as his apostle to run this church, and you have no authority to stop these religious activities. He said, you can audit the books. In fact, I encourage that. I want everything above board, out in the open. If you find anything wrong in our books, I want to know that, and I'll deal with the guilty party. He says, I encourage your audit, but you will not stop me from doing what God has commissioned me to do. Apparently, that judge began to back down. I don't blame him. If he really knew who he was talking to, he'd been on his knees begging for mercy. You know, like Paul said, if these princes had known whom they were about to crucify, they'd been little willy-nilly little children begging for mercy. They didn't realize they were crucifying the king of the universe. And these individuals don't realize they're tampering with the servant of the Most High God, the most important man on the face of this earth by far. And the whole future of the world hinges on that man and what God is doing through him and us. And God is very concerned about it. He's not going to let men push him around. I'm glad I serve a God that's big enough to take care of his own affairs. Well, anyway, the work, Mr. Armstrong just said, well, good, let them take over. He appointed lawyers who in turn went to a judge, which judge said, this judge is wrong. They have no authority to come in and try to do what they're doing, to take this work into receivership and run it themselves. So apparently the judge we approached went to the judge, the attorney general approach, and said, you're wrong, you can't do this, this is illegal. So apparently that judge backed off because they were to take action by 5 o'clock Thursday evening. That was a deadline, so they didn't take action. So apparently the judge that the attorney general had appointed backed off. And the judge now that the work approached, his feeling is, Mr. Blackwell said last night, that he wants to allow the work to go ahead and continue to function as it has been, but he would audit the books. That's what Mr. Armstrong wanted. And I believe the decision was either to be made yesterday or next Wednesday. It may be next Wednesday that the judge is to make the final decision as to whether or not we have freedom to continue just like we've been. But he will continue the auditing of the books. And yesterday morning, and that's, I think that's why they had the air coordinators come out, they had a meeting yesterday morning of all the employees of the college and church at headquarters, plus all the air coordinators and ministers in the area, in which I believe that's the time Mr. Meredith read the affidavit from Mr. Herbert Armstrong that had removed Wayne Cole from that position, appointing himself. And Dean Blackwell said, Mr. Blackwell said that everyone accepted the decision real well. They should. In other words, if you really understand God's government, you accept every decision made. You don't question, and whether do I agree with it? Because, see, God just didn't ask us. You can't find a time when a decision made that God came down and consulted you first, can you? Can you think of a time when God called you up to heaven and said, I want you to sit on the throne of heaven, and I want your opinion? You see, I can't trust in myself. I've just lived forever. Now, I just have all knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and I have all power, but I need you. Because you've been around 35, 40 years. I hear you've got a bachelor's, master's, PhD, LLD, and DDT, and all kinds of degrees. I hear you have all kinds of credentials that men tell me through those credentials you're supposed to be smart. So I want to have your input before I make these decisions. See, God doesn't ask you and me, He just makes those decisions by Christ through Mr. Armstrong. And so it's not a matter of whether or not you agree with the decision. It's a matter of who makes the decision. If Mr. Armstrong makes it, you better go along with it. You're in rebellion. So I don't look to the personality. I've supported Mr. Wayne Cole. We're very close friends. But I don't question the decision. It's not my job. Now I'll support Mr. Meredith just as firm as I supported him years ago, and just as firm as I supported Mr. Dave Antion and Mr. Cole and Mr. Dart when Mr. Meredith was out to pasture, grazing on small, short grass. It's a matter of who's in authority, and that's the one I'm going to support. And trust Christ to run His work. What else can you do anyway, if you got any sense? You better trust Him. You better hope He can do it perfectly. And the end result will show you exactly why He did it the way He did it. Otherwise, you have to look to men. You'd be worse off than those people over in Iran. Some trust in the Shah, and fewer are trusting in him now. But his wealth and military might is not doing them much good now, you see. I don't want to trust in men. In fact, God tells me, cursed is the man that puts his trust in the arm of flesh. And I don't want to be cursed. God says, you're cursed if you trust in men. So the only way you can avoid being trusting in men is to trust Jesus Christ working through Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Otherwise, you're cursed. So if you begin to question the decision, you're trusting in men. You're trusting your intellect, and you're trying to size up people. It's not your job. Not my job. Not Mr. Meredith's job. Not Mr. Cole's job. Mr. Herbert Armstrong's job. Under Christ's responsibility. It's Christ's responsibility to lead him. And that's where faith comes in. Well, anyway, it's Mr. Blackwell said that the decision has been pretty well accepted, but they weren't sure. They had another meeting yesterday afternoon, sort of a preaching service, in which I think Mr. Raymond McNair gave a sermon on, or a short talk, sermonette, on loyalty. And I can think of no one that could do it better than Mr. Raymond McNair. And Mr. Meredith spoke on government, church government. And they wanted to make sure we had a private meeting, and so they put guards outside the auditorium. And they weren't sure that some of the ministers would not come in and try to disrupt the meeting, you know, and try to, you know, prevent Mr. Meredith from making the announcement that he was in charge. So apparently that did get a little out of hand. Mr. Blackwell said be sure and announce that because they'll probably hear rumors about it. He said it was unfortunate. It did get a little out of hand. They stopped maybe one or two of the ministers that maybe shouldn't have been stopped. But they just weren't sure. But if you're in that case, they stop me. Just say, well, fine. I'm all for Mr. Meredith or all for Christ. But if you tell me to stand outside the door, fine. If you want to stand on this side or that side or 100 yards away, tell me. Like Christ said, He says, if they tell you go, you go. If they tell you to come, you come. If they tell you to do this, you do it. That's the way you should always respond to God's government and entrust the result to God. So, as the situation stands now, the judge God made sure gave us favor is apparently the judge is making the decision now. And Mr. Cole, unfortunately, either got caught up or whatever in it and has had to be removed from that position. We did tell Mr. Herbert Armstrong in a letter that Mr. Blackwell said he dictated to him right after he heard about the decision, said, I'm sorry of what I've done. I don't want to be a hindrance to the Church of God. That's the last thing I want to do. And I want to serve wherever you want me to serve, Mr. Armstrong, whether it's a pastor of a church, an area coordinator, wherever, but wherever you want me, that's where I want to be. Even as a local member, what I want is the kingdom of God, and I want to be in God's church. Beautiful attitude. But anyways, the decision has been made for Mr. Meredith to be over the churches and the ministers, and Mr. Cole will be reassigned. So that pretty well sums it up. I told Mr. Blackwell that, first of all, I said, well, maybe I better not announce. He said, well, I think it'd be good because they're going to be hearing all kinds of things. Go ahead and announce it. And that's when I began to wish I'd had some more notes on this. So if I failed to convey enough or accurately enough, Mr. Black will be back, you know, in a couple of weeks, and he can give you the... He can let you know what he really said to me. If any of you question, you go, is this what you said? Please don't. But if you do, you say, no. In your evaluation, what would you consider to be one of the most outstanding opportunities God has extended to you and me at this particular time? To develop a Philadelphian attitude as a group of individuals, nothing could be more honorable, nothing could be qualifying a person for greater service and for longevity of service as a group. There's no group has ever been or ever will be that will have the privilege that Philadelphians are going to have in the world tomorrow, in the kingdom of God, and right down into eternity. So there's every reason to desire to develop a true Philadelphian attitude, because the rewards are too great not to. But at the same time, you have to realize that Satan, the devil, hates a Philadelphian attitude. He hates that with viciousness. And he hates this work in anyone who would follow Jesus Christ through Mr. Herbert Armstrong in being Philadelphians. He has tried and will continue to try by stirring up leaders in the church who take away people away from the Philadelphian church, or to get people caught up where they're not really a part of the Philadelphian attitude and direction. And he has moved with greater violence in this last move, trying to get governments or legal agencies to do his work for him. The attorney general is a pawn. The judge is a pawn of Satan the devil. Why would they all of a sudden jump on someone like Mr. Armstrong in this work? They didn't jump on Jim Jones. There are all kinds of grunters, boners, howlers, whiners, and so forth, broadcasting and duping people in all kinds of weird ways. They're not pouncing on them. Why did they attack Mr. Armstrong in this work? Because there's a devil, and he knows this work is of God. And he knows where we're going. And he knows the future of this world hinges on this work. And he knows Malachi, which says, except for this work, God would destroy the world. Now, if God conditions the future of the world on a group of people, and don't you think Satan the devil would try with all of his subtleties in a vicious manner to destroy that group of people on which the future of the world hinges? Remember, he's a wise old serpent. He's not like a lot of dumb clods tripping over their shoelaces. He knows Mr. Armstrong is God's apostle. There's no doubt in his mind. He knows this is the Philadelphian era of his church, of God's church. And he knows our calling. And that's why he so hates Mr. Armstrong and so hates the ministry and so hates this work. He's not concerned about tripping up the Pope. He's tripped him up long ago. Every Pope that's come along since Simon Magus has been on his belly doing the devil's bidding. But this is the church of the living God, and the devil hates God. And he hates what God is doing, and especially this at this particular time, because he knows, just as he knew Jesus Christ was born to be king of the world, and he tried to destroy that little boy. He stirred up a whole government to slaughter individuals by the thousands to try to eliminate him. But God delivered him into Egypt. Then he tried to destroy him at the time of the temptation. Then he tried to destroy the church by getting the disciples to forsake him and not be around on the day of Pentecost. He knows what he's fighting. And he knows this is the church of the living God on which the future of the world hinges. That's why he is so absolutely vicious toward it right now. That's why you and I have to come to realize what our calling is, so we have the ammunition and the desire to use it, so we fight the right type spiritual battle. I repeat, there could be no greater privilege extended to any group of individuals that will be a part of that coming government than to have been and to have remained Philadelphians. There is no higher calling. Our job is going to be more vital to the future of God's family than any other one group. I don't mean any greater than Abraham's or David's as individuals, but as a group. There will be no other group of individuals that make the kingdom of God that have a more vital area of service to God Almighty in regard to the building and the future conduct of his family than Philadelphians. And that's why Satan has tried so hard to get people to completely lose sight of who we are, where we're going. And I could never understand how he began to get ministers caught up and began to say to me, I don't think I can prove we're the Philadelphian here. And I thought that was so plain. I'd been preaching over 20 years on it. It was one of the plainest things I've ever seen. Oh, what's happening to their minds? And then they begin to say, I don't know if Mr. Armstrong's God's apostle. I don't know if this is God's church. I don't know if God isn't working through a lot of people. God might have good people out here in the 4 square, 3 square, 2 square, and a half square. Once you reject that framework and purpose of God and what he's doing through a group of individuals now, then you're subject to being blown about by Satan the devil into all kinds of ideas. God says he has government in the church so that we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. That we might all speak the same thing and therefore all members grow up. You ever analyzed Ephesians about Christ being the head of the church? We're to be of one mind because there's one God, one Lord, one baptism, and so forth. He says the way by which you develop unity is through government. So he's placed in the church, first of all, apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, that we no longer be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but that all members might grow up to the head, Jesus Christ. That's why we have to have government, that we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. And I've seen people, when they even hear about a wind coming, they're blown about. I mean, they start leaning before the wind hits them. It's almost like a person who has a chronic seasick condition. All he has to hear, we had a fellow, I was aboard several ships, but I remember two people in particular. We had a little assistant cook on a converted minesweeper I was on, working out of Pearl Harbor. And all we had to do is mention going to sea before the anchor was ever pulled and that person would get sick. So, as with people prone to be seasick and can only begin to hear about it before they're at sea, some people can begin to hear there's a wind over here blowing my direction. I think the Lord has started bending in the way it's blowing. It's amazing how people don't have sure footing. Government is absolutely necessary, and it should be underscored even more the way Mr. Armstrong had to get come back. God raised him from the dead. To put this church in order, and it's so difficult. It's so difficult to be spiritually minded and governmentally oriented back to God. And that's why he has to shake up the church. So he can remove Mr. Wayne Cole, put Rod Meredith, and he'll really shake the fence. Get rid of a few more fence sitters. God knows how to do it. If he kept the same person out there, people would begin to follow or not follow personalities. So put this one, that one, the other one in to finally make people realize you're to follow my government and not people. I've heard one or two ministers say, if Mr. Armstrong appoints Rod Meredith, I think I'll just quit. Well, that's really an attitude to have. About as converted as a Protestant seminar student. I don't want to begin to ever think conditionally like that. It's a matter of following God's government, whomever he appoints through Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And we'll always have him. He'll be the leader because he's built the work through him. But it depends then on whom does Mr. Armstrong appoint. He's the one that has the authority so long as he's appointed by Mr. Armstrong. He's the one to follow. Now, if he's removed, you don't follow him anymore. He no longer has that authority. It's a matter of following government for the sake of the body of Christ. God wants to shake everyone away that's holding on because of flatteries and because they relate to a particular person. I think I could relate easier to Mr. Wayne Cole than Mr. Meredith. But that's outside the question. It's a matter of whom must I relate to and support. I might have to struggle a little bit more serving under one than the other, but that's what my responsibility is, making sure I do it. And through that, perhaps God can get a little bit more out of me. Put a little more effort into it. A little more character can be developed. And I certainly love Mr. Meredith, but some people tend to relate to some a little easier than others. That's what we all have to overcome, is we relate forcefully and strongly to God and Christ as they work through Mr. Armstrong and not let personality so set our pace. And we either respond more fully or less because of the personality. What God would want is people who are going to be in a striving way regardless of whom is directly over them, so to speak. Because they're serving, they're doing things as unto the Lord and not unto men. And if you're really doing something as unto Christ, he doesn't change because a certain personality under him is a little different. And he says, you're to serve him not as unto Mr. Cole or Mr. Meredith, but as unto Christ. Well, we may have stayed all night. Looks like God's freezing us in. I better hurry up. I don't know whether that's a message to hurry up or a message to forget it. You won't make it anyway. Brethren, there's one thing that the family of God is going to know as a completed family, that the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. God is not going to build His family predicated on someone else's Word, and I don't blame Him. He's going to build His family based on His Word. Now, that family is going to be built based on this Word, as this Word is magnified by Jesus Christ via His government, as he exercises authority from his Father through that government. And that family to come is going to be under God's government, responsive to his authority, based on the Word of God. So that must be the basis for God to build a family. Now, why would we be important? Why would this be the most important group of people through whom God has ever worked? Because we're the ones for whom the Bible was written and preserved. The primary reason for this Bible is to be the foundation on which God builds a family. So he has to start somewhere with people who recognize that, who will hold fast to this Word and not deny it, subject themselves to God's government and let Jesus Christ, based on this word, magnify this word out into what God wants it to be. And only God knows what he had in mind when he put the foundation down. Can you see what a self-righteous, foolish approach it would be for any man or any group of men to try to magnify God's word of themselves? Only God knew when he inspired this foundational word the overall end result. So only he can magnify this word out to its ultimate objective. But he has to, in order to deal with the whole world, he has to get a people who are going to obey him, be subject to his authority, not fear from this word as the foundation of all knowledge, and let God build in and through them the mechanics of both religion and education by which Christ can magnify religion out into the world tomorrow, down through the millennium, until the family of God is complete. Everyone in that family is a part of a family predicated on the Word of God, all of whom relate back to the Father via religious control and worship toward Him in the same way. Also to build through a group of people an educational program by which God magnifies the way by which individuals love one another, magnifies it, builds that, brings it over the world of art, magnifies it out to worldwide proportions, and then brings people into his family via religious control that teaches them how to love him, and educational control that teaches them how to love their neighbor. And once he started the mechanics based on his word for that, there's no stopping. And it just so happens that the Philadelphian era of his church is the era that he purposed to be the recipients of this word on which a program through them would be built that would be carried over into the world tomorrow. And that's why he's promised this church 3.5 years of protection during the tribulation, or that program that is being pioneered over in the world tomorrow would stop before Christ gets here. That's why God is preserving us, because he's got a program that must carry over into the world tomorrow. And if there were not a way of protecting us through that final 3.5 years, that would stop the group and the program. And what Christ started through Mr. Armstrong could never get into the world tomorrow. So God will fight our battles for us if we trust him. Now, true Philadelphians are going to. They're going to fulfill the prophecies and the job program or job description projections that God gives us. That doesn't mean every individual, but everyone who remains loyal, some can remove themselves. That's not going to stop or prevent God from doing what he purposes. But all those who hold fast and remain to the end are going to be recipients, are going to be rewarded according to the promises given to the Philadelphian era. And they're going to be the educators in the world tomorrow. We're going to fill the world with churches of God. We're going to fill the world with ambassador colleges, imperial schools, and all kinds of trade and technical schools, radio, television, recreation, entertainment, everything that has to do with either relating to God or relating to the neighbor. God will build it, develop it, and magnify it through us into the world tomorrow, down through the millennium, out through the great white throne judgment period and into eternity. And there will never come a time when God stops further educating his family. So our job will go on forever. You'll never have to worry about going to unemployment office in the family and saying, I'd like a job. What are you, educator? Sorry, educators are no longer needed. In fact, I've just been informed by the Father that he's starting a new program. It's a de-smarting program. He feels his family's too smart, so he's going to reverse it and de-smart you. Darn you. So we don't want educators anymore. We want the ones that are illiterate, stupid, dumb, clubs, and all that. So through them, he can start taking out all that he's put into his family. No, there will never come a time when the Father stops educating further his family. So the promise to Philadelphians, I'll get to later, is open-ended, goes out into eternity. So God's got a great purpose and a great goal in mind And the Philadelphian era is vital to the fulfillment of it. So we're privileged to be the first human beings to submit to that to which everyone must submit and become a part of that makes the family of God. The first ones that really believe the Word of God, that will hang on to that Word in spite of what circumstances, conditions dictate to the contrary. The first group of individuals, so far as the mechanics that develop that family to come are concerned, to submit to God's government, recognize His authority, follow it based on the Word of God. God has begun the mechanics, not through the first era of the church, not the second era, but this era, mechanics that are already begun, that will carry over into the world tomorrow, continue to be used and magnified until all human beings that will live or have lived have a chance in that control world to become members of the family of God. And when everyone has had a chance and the family is complete, God will not scrap the means by which He built the family. He will just continue to keep that family moving forward according to the same controls He has authored and developed by which He's finished His family. But once the family's finished, He'll just begin to get ready to promote growth in His family. And He'll use the same means to teach how we grow in love toward Him and how we grow in toward love toward our neighbor that have brought about the family that's geared to the way of love. Let's turn over here to Revelation 3. And I want to start showing you promises and what they mean in regard to the Philadelphian era. These things have been in the Bible. I've preached on them at least 18 or 20 years. For a while, I began to wonder if anyone believed it. I knew Mr. Armstrong still did, but I began to wonder how many others do. They began to try to tear apart the Philadelphian era and do away with eras and do away with the place of final training, eliminate Mr. Armstrong's apostleship, eliminate the holy days, Sabbath, and on. You began to eliminate all that. You don't have anything left, really, that can give you a definitive description of what God is working on here below. Revelation 3, verse 8, the latter part of the verse, Christ inspired John to write this. The last two statements of this verse, speaking to the Philadelphian era, he says, "And you have kept my word." Get that? He didn't say, "Perhaps you might keep it if you discover the right wheat germ oil, the right type fortified vitamins, and you discover other secrets, then you may, if nothing fails, but usually something does, and I'm sure it will with you, so I can't really depend on your keeping the word, but I've got to say something. But I'm usually wrong, so don't believe what I say." Now that's usually the way people interpret what God says. They've got all kinds of excuses instead of just accepting what God says without a lot of reasoning. God says to the Philadelphian era, "You have kept my word." And God cannot lie, and the scripture cannot be broken. And if you can break that scripture, God is a liar, and the word can be broken. Those are pretty strong words. But I'll guarantee you, Philadelphians are going to come to not only know that, but believe that to the very innermost areas of their innermost being. They're going to realize God means what He says. And He said, "You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name." There's the beginning of what has to build the family of God. Accepting this is the foundation of that family. Accepting God's government and through that government His authority. And there's no way you can deny His name and accept His government, His authority. The very fact this era does not deny His name means we recognize His government and His authority being exercised through it. Now this is not a past condition. This is a prophesied condition. All of those who hold fast to this work to the end will be a part of this fulfillment. God says the Philadelphian era will in the end have endured to the end. We will have kept His word. and not denied his name. Therefore, he can get us to the kingdom of God, the world tomorrow, because we will never deny his government and his leadership. And he knows it will be the group on which or through which a program is predicated on his word, because we will have kept his word. So if people believe that and they hold fast, they're going to be a part of the group who fulfills these promises. I preached on this, I think, first, so far as I can recall, in 1960 down in Sydney, Australia. And I said, brethren, according to this promise, you've got the absolute promise that Mr. Armstrong's going to be faithful. So I don't worry one little bit about Mr. Armstrong being faithful or keeping his word or being open to his truth, because this promise is an absolute promise, and that promise applies to Mr. Herbert Armstrong more than the Philadelphian era, because the era is built through him. And if God could commend the whole era for having kept his word, how much more would that apply to the leader of that era? I think that's pretty sound. He's still around. A lot of people denied that or gone. I'm just glad I knew it. It's and believed in it and taught it, and some others have believed in it. It was a lot better than giving them a couple of barrel of Alka-Seltzers or a whole ton of aspirin. That can do so much good for your digestion, for your whole being, than all the prescriptions that men have ever dispensed. If you can just believe that and know for sure that Mr. Herbert Armstrong is God's apostle, that is going to be faithful to the very end, because God ensured before he began to build this era, he tried, tested, and made sure that man would not put anything before him. Can you name a member of his family or anything else Mr. Armstrong has put before God, denied God in place of? No, I'd say that this word meant what it said back in 1906 when I first began to preach on it down in Sydney. It still means the same thing, but it should have even deeper and more profound meaning to us. So he says, you've kept my word. He didn't say you might. I hope you do. And I'm going to really hope. And I'm going to continue to hope. But sometimes what I hope in is not realized. And I'm afraid that might be the case with you. So I'm going to say that you might keep my word, but it's doubtful. So don't really believe it. And I hope you won't deny me, because it will really hurt me. It'll just upset me emotionally. And I'm going to say it with great hope that you will not deny my name, but I'm sure you will, everyone else has. You don't want to throw in the towel and give up. My word doesn't mean anything. You couldn't be more direct. God could have not been more direct than used your word to say so much. He just says, you have kept my word. No condition whatsoever. And you have not denied my name. And that applies more to Mr. Herbert Armstrong than all of us, but it applies to everyone who remains loyal to the Philadelphia. By the time we make the kingdom of God, every one of us will be a part of the group that God can say of, you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Therefore, I'm going to let you teach the rest of the world, the rest of mankind, to base their lives, as you teach under Christ's supervision, on my word, to be subject to my government and submit to my authority. Because you are the pioneers. You're the ones who've got a strength of loyalty, a strength of faith beyond anyone else. If you understand this, you can understand why God lets us go through such severe trials that test our faith. So we will be the pioneers of the world tomorrow. No one can come along and say, we've been tested to a greater degree. Our faith has been tested to a greater degree. We've had to be more loyal than you. No, those who make it can say to all the rest, we know it more profoundly than all of you will ever know it. We know what real loyalty is. We know what it means to keep the word of God. And we know what it is to be subject to God's government and not deny his authority. That's why we're in these positions to teach you. God is not going to use a group of weak-kneed people that he has to depend so completely on unless he can depend completely on them. And those who make it to place of final training, I'll guarantee you, they will have proved to God that they want the kingdom of God above all else, or they won't be there. And they will know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Mr. Herbert Armstrong is God's apostle. And everyone who goes there will know the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge, so no one's going to bring philosophy books down and degrees and say, I don't agree with that. I don't think the Greek really says that, and the Hebrew says that, and the Aramaic says that. Everyone that goes there will realize Christ is the one that inspired it. No one's going to say, Christ, you know what the Greek means? He says, no, tell me, I just inspired it. They all don't know that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is responsible through Mr. Armstrong for leading and building on this Word. And everyone who goes down there will know the worldwide church of God is God's church. No one's going down there. Is Garner Tidd right? How about Dr. Martin? How about Raymond Cole? How about Ken Westby? How about Oliver Shacknasky? Everyone who goes there will have no doubt about this being God's church. And when we go there, no one will doubt which is God's college, Ambassador College. And no one will doubt who has the authority to say, this is the way recreation is going to be. This is the way we're going to dress. This is the way we're going to conduct ourselves. No, now, who gave you? Mr. Armstrong, you're kind of old. You don't understand what we young people ought to have. If we want to grow hair down and walk on it to keep the bottoms of our feet clean, that's our business. See, no one's going to go down there who does not recognize that authority, so they'll all walk within the controls of that society so we don't have problems. What would you do with problems? If you took problem people down to a place of final training, you couldn't do anything with them. Either you'd have to kill them, exercise capital punishment, or excommunicate them in the desert, which would be sure death. So God has to know before he takes a group to that place, they are absolutely sold on him, his responsibility, his integrity, Christ's headship over the church, his apostle, this word, and they're all going to be loyal. So God has to test us until we all learn God does back up Mr. Herbert Armstrong without question. Because there will be no one who questions that in a place of final training. God would be introducing problems in a place of final training if he brought the skeptics and the judges down who sit in judgment of Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Or we'd have all kinds of internal problems in the last 3.5 years. We can't afford that. So God's going to let this, that, and the other come along to test our faith to see if we really believe it. And those who do will hold fast. Those who don't will go out. And then they'll wish they had a held fast. And if they might make it, possibly, if they give their heads in support of this work in the tribulation. That'll be their only hope. And I wouldn't want to trust myself facing a guillotine to have all that much faith at that time in what God is doing through Mr. Armstrong. I have to testify to what Christ is doing through Mr. Herbert Armstrong as opposed to what the Pope claims God is doing through him. And God's going to have a whole ear of the church go into the tribulation to offer themselves up in sacrifice, giving up their heads to acknowledge they didn't use them very well while they had them. That's why it's beheadment. To testify against the devil and the system in Europe and for the true system that's being announced by God's servants in Jerusalem and that he is preparing a people in a place of final training through which he builds the world to come, and he's not doing it through Europe. God's got a whole era to come and they're going to have to lay their heads on the chopping block, but they're going to have to acknowledge what you and I can see and acknowledge now, and we can be delivered from the tribulation. And we can be a part of the group that really introduces God's way before the world, before whom God makes the world come up and say, now we know God loves you. Would you teach us? What a privilege. I'd rather be there because I believe God and proved it over a period of time that I believe him, rather than be forced into it, where I had to make a decision before a chopping block, and that's the only way I made it. Because God forced me into a situation where I couldn't reason around it. And I just barely made it. Not that honorable. The Philadelphian era is going to come in with great honor. That's why God is going to require of everyone that you prove that you're worthy of that kind of honor by responding to the living head of this church. I'll guarantee you, God, it's not going to be too long, and God's going to make sure everyone in his church either believes or don't. They're going to be out or they're going to be in. If they're in, they really believe. If they're out, it's because they don't believe. One thing God doesn't like is a fence sitter. That's why he says to this here to come, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew out of mouth. Either you get hot or cold. If you're cold, I know you're on the devil's side, I can write you off. If you're hot, you're on my side, I can count on you coming into my family. But if you're lukewarm, I don't know which way you ought to jump. I don't know whether you're going to jump down to support the devil against me or support me against him. It'd be real debatable. God doesn't like that kind of conduct. He wants you to be committed. He'd rather see you, you know, make a decision, you're going out. That is, if that's the final result, then to want to sit on the fence forever. God can't have you on the fence forever. You've got to eventually come into his family or go in the lake of fire. He doesn't say, here's a lake of fire, but there's a fence that doesn't touch any of those who's on it. And they live forever on the fence. It's picket. That might be uncomfortable. And you can't be sure it's not. Might be barbed wire. So make sure you're on the right side. I hope all of you are here. I know everyone's been hearing Mr. Blackwolf with open ears is. But sometimes you can't always know the ears are open. They can be out there just like that and be closed as ever. So what we want to do is make sure the ours are open. Now coming down to verse 11 in Revelation 3, here's what God says to Philadelphians. Behold, I come quickly. In other words, he's showing there'd be a certain condition in the end of this work, really starting about back in 1974 at the first big rebellion against this work. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have. In other words, you already have my authority, my government, the Word of God. You already in the configuration everyone else has to agree to. So hold fast to what you have that no one take your crown. In other words, if you already have what everyone has to agree to, if you're wise, you hold fast. I began to really pound this in 1974 after the flare-up on the East Coast, that rebellion. I went into those churches and I pointed this out and it says, here's what Philadelphians are told by Christ to do. Hold fast to what you have. You have headquarters, you have Mr. Herbert Armstrong, you have a gospel commission. He says, hold fast to that. Have you ever noticed that everyone who's left this work has done the same thing? In essence, they've said, turn loose of what you've got, turn loose of headquarters, turn loose of Mr. Armstrong, turn loose of this gospel commission, come over and follow me. Ken Westby said that. Dr. Martin said it. Raymond Cole said it, and now GTA says it. They all do the same thing when they rebel against God. They all say, turn loose as I did, and come over and follow me. And you know, there are a lot of people that say, oh, thanks for the invitation. I sure appreciate that, Garner Ted, or Ken Westby, or Raymond Cole. You're so good to me. You know, Dr. Martin told some of them, he says, come over and join me. Turn loose of Herbert Armstrong and Jesus Christ and forget about this gospel commission. It's not for the church today to preach the gospel. That's for the angels in heaven. And he says, come over. I've got an easy way to clean you up. I've got the one-hour Martinizing program. See, the people fail to realize that kind of a cleaning job will tear your garments up. So right away, their spiritual garments just eroded, tore, and fell off. And they stood there naked. That's why they ran over here in all kinds of jobs trying to find some cover. Now GTA is doing the same thing. Everyone has done the same thing because they began to do the devil's bidding. They all say, turn loose of headquarters. That's exactly what they all say. Don't follow Herbert Armstrong anymore. And this matter, the gospel, is not for us. God tells every Philadelphian that I'm going to obey him. You are already a part of the group that will keep my word and not deny my name. Now you hold fast in that setting, and you'll make it, and you'll reap the reward. So don't turn loose of what you've got because you're already holding to what everyone must agree to. If you turn loose, someone else will get your crown, but you won't stop my work. Because the future of the world hinges on it. I think sometimes people go out and they think, well, this is going to hurt God. I'll show God. I'll stop his work. What puny reasoning. Garner Ted Armstrong stood up and said, Dad, I can destroy you. God probably had something else to say about that. I don't think he leaned over and said, son, are you scared? You think you can protect him?
I wonder if we're going to lose out. Did you hear what GTE said? And there are people believing him. If he gets a sufficient number on his side, they might overpower us. We won't be able to finish our work. Amazing how people pull God down to a weak plane. Instead of realizing he's the great God that made all things, that has all power in heaven and earth, that says, my purpose shall stand. So Philadelphians are going to be those that really believe God. You know, I've been preaching for just over 25 years, and I've come to understand and comprehend more fully during those years what Mr. Armstrong was put through and how difficult it is for the rest of us to learn that lesson. He made the statement, says, God, wash my mind completely clean of all religion. He had to wash my mind completely of all religious concepts so he could teach me from his word. And then as he did, I had to believe what God says. He says every other religious leader has ever been, outside of God's church, of course, have not approached it that way. They've always gone out and got their concepts from people, from past teachings, and they formulate their concept, then they come to the Bible trying to find support of what they believe. But God made Mr. Armstrong wash his mind and come to the Bible devoid of all religious leanings, and then be taught from the Bible and let the Bible formulate the belief. One of the hardest things we as Philadelphians are going to have to learn, we will if we make it, is to wash our minds completely of all concepts that have come either from the round or from our own speculation. And let God, through Mr. Armstrong, based on this word, teach us his truth. And you have conflicts because, you see, you still want to hang on to something you have predetermined or you've heard of, and you bring it in, and you tried somehow to fit that into God's plan. As Mr. Armstrong has said, people want to believe in God, but they don't want to believe God. And that's the hardest thing Philadelphians are going to have to learn, is to believe God, to believe what God says, and to follow it when it applies, and to believe it if everything you see around you goes contrary to what God says. Very hard. I know when Mr. Armstrong got sick, I told the people all over Florida, I said, God is going to raise up Mr. Herbert Armstrong and use him more powerfully to the end of the work. I don't mean just the end of this phase. I mean right down to Christ's second coming. Now, those who looked at Mr. Armstrong said he can't, because they looked at a man who was getting old, senile, you know, and as they were saying, and did look it. His flesh was shrinking. He was stammering and stuttering. So they preferred to believe what they saw rather than what God says. It's very difficult to believe God, even though conditions and circumstances might tend to indicate or do directly dictate against what God says. It's a rare person indeed, and a rare group indeed, that's why we're going to be very rare, that will believe what God says contrary to all opposing and contradictory circumstances and conditions. I want to go into a few scriptures to show you why. I won't go into all of them by any means, but why I knew Mr. Armstrong would be raised up, because he's the leader of this work that has to survive to Christ's coming. I just prefer to believe what God says, and I don't look to age. As I told people, because back in 1974, when this flare-up, that's mild, the rebellion on the East Coast, led by Ken Westby, when that flare-up came, one of the tools of their hacking away was that Mr. Armstrong was getting old and senile. So I went through the churches and I tried to play that up and made it look, you know, to look ridiculous like it really is. I said, I've never, had a hang-up on age. God's already proved to me he can keep a man alive 969 years in the person of Methuselah. God has not lost his formula for longevity. Some people kind of think that God looked around the sun and said, what are you looking for? The formula. What formula? For longevity. I've forgotten how we kept them alive so long, son. Have you seen it floating around anywhere? He says, I really think it washed away at the time of the flood. He says, that must be it. If I could only think of how it kept that man alive so long, I might do it again. I said, God knows how to keep a man alive. He's already proved he can keep one 969 years. So Mr. Armstrong has almost 900 left if he needs it. So age is no factor. I also kind of play around with this way. I said, I've never been able to envision God and Christ in a stance in heaven. And the Father saying, son, do you think you can finish the work before Herbert dies on us? Like God is dependent on a man. And Christ says, I don't think I can. You know, I mean, that's the way some people look at it. God can keep Mr. Armstrong alive as long as he intends, and he intends Christ's second coming. Mr. Armstrong mentioned about 14 years ago in a conference. He'd been sick for several days. He came in one morning, missed 3 or 4 days of the conference, came in one morning, very obviously encouraged. And he says, man, I think God has shown me I'm going to live. And he turned back to Zechariah 4 and verse 9. He says, I believe God built through Zerubbabel a physical temple that was a type of the spiritual temple, the Philadelphian era God is building through me. And he gave Zerubbabel a promise that since your hands have laid the foundation, your hands will complete it. He says, I feel that's a promise to me that I will finish the work God has begun through me. I've never doubted that. Now, when he let Mr. Armstrong die, as I wrote Mr. Armstrong, I said, how could God have better underscored the prophecy back in Zechariah 4 about Zerubbabel, which is a type of yourself, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit that will let you die, so everything done from that juncture on is by God's spirit. I mean, there's hardly any way you could underscore that prophecy anymore than to let the man die, revive him, the Spirit of God, so that everything done from that time is not by human power nor human might, but by the Spirit of God, or he wouldn't be around. I've never doubted that. Sure glad I haven't. Sure he helped didn't keep hair in, but he kept a lot of other things in. Especially a few, you know, rational concepts. Now back here in Malachi is a prophecy. Let's read it and just see what it means. And then let us evaluate ourselves and see if we agree to Mr. Armstrong's statement that it is really hard to believe what God says. He says here in Malachi 3 verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger. Notice that. He didn't say, behold, I might send one or more messengers. No telling how many I might send. It just depends on how long it takes me. Behold, I might and I might not. Don't bank on it. Don't count on it. Don't believe a thing you read. If you see it, question it too. But behold, provided everything works out all right, but it usually doesn't. I've never seen it work out right yet, but behold, if it did. If everything did work out as I want it, then I might send a messenger. But don't count on it. Because I might send messengers. No telling how many I might send before the end comes. You might get so drunk on counting messengers, you might forget he's a messenger when you see him. Amazing how people read things and their minds are automatic computers that reject clear statements by God. Now let's just read the clear statement God makes here and see what he says. He says, behold, I will. He didn't say, perhaps I might. He says, I will send my messenger. He didn't say two, three, or four. He said one. My messenger. Oh, there are going to be two witnesses, but there's going to be one leader. And God always emphasizes one of the two. Not both of them. Because one has to be in supreme authority under Christ. He says, behold, I will send my messenger. Now, what's he going to do? And he shall prepare the way before me. He didn't say he might. He might make a few attempts. And if he runs out of wheat germ all before, he'll never make it. Very clear. He says, and he shall prepare the way before me. The way for what? Christ's second coming. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Eternal. But who may abide the day of his coming? In other words, he's talking about the preparation for his second coming. All of these five verses are directly about the second coming of Christ, only lifted up and applied to John the Baptist and Christ's first coming only because there's duality. But the prophecy is about the second coming of Christ, not the first coming. But also in by way of principle, it applied to John the Baptist and preparing the way for Christ's first coming. But the second coming of Christ is far more vital than his first coming, although that was very vital. Christ is looking forward to his second coming and the work ahead of him into the second coming a lot more than the first coming. He came to die the first time. He wasn't looking forward to it all that much. If you had a choice of looking forward to death or great glory, which would you look forward to with greater interest and anticipation? If you say death, boy, you must be near there. His first coming to die for the world was vital. But his second coming is going to come back to save the world and bring billions into the family of God. He anticipates that much more than his first coming. And the glory that's going to follow. And so the preparation to come back and change the world requires a lot more by way of Christ preparing than coming to die. So the preparation through John was vital, yes, but nothing like the second coming through Mr. Herbert Armstrong, this word preparing for his second coming. This is a vital preparation on which the future of the family of God hinges. And it's going to be successful because God's in charge. So here's a prophecy, very plain. But how hard to believe. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Acknowledge, if he came, great muscles, great intellect, the highest IQ in the world. He could rattle off all knowledge. He never had one sniffle in his whole life. Perfect health. He walked with such gracefulness. Words flowed. He was tall and handsome, taller than Saul. Never stumbled once in his life. Never made one error in all of his life. Then it'd be easy to believe the scriptures. When he gets old and he's lost sight in one eye, and he's been accused of this, that, and the other thing, then it's a lot harder to believe this because you tend to want to look to what you can see. And you want to believe God only as you can see the physical support. But God tells you and me we're not to live by sight but by faith. But we're all prone to want to live by sight. So if somehow we can see in Mr. Armstrong's background, what he's been doing, all the health and everything, then we'll believe, well, maybe he can live when Christ comes. But when you see a man that wouldn't otherwise, it takes faith to know he will, then you're living by faith and not by sight. But you and I are prone to live by sight. We want to see evidence that God can do it. You know, so we want to lower God down to the realm of possibility on our level. And say, God, I'll believe you so long as I see how you can do it. He says, that's really respecting my great intelligence. I can do no more than you can see I can do. I'm the God that created the whole universe. I've been around forever. I'm the one that brought about the genealogy to bring Mr. Armstrong on the scene. I saw it. The union of the sperm and ovum. I saw the little fetus form. I saw him form in his mother's womb. I saw him take his first breath. I saw when I put my spirit in him. I know everything he's ever done his whole life. Every thought he's ever thought. Every step he's ever taken. Now, whom do you think is more qualified to judge him? I can read his heart and his mind as well. I know exactly how I built the work through him. And I'm in a position to continue. And I will continue to the objective that I started to accomplish when I started the work through him. So why don't you just trust me and don't try to bring me down to your level and say you can only do it, God, as long as I can do it. You can want to do it as long as I can figure out that you can do it. So you're actually limited to what I can do. If that were the case, God's sure little, isn't he? I told one of the ministers in the work out there a few years ago, he was bemoaning all the problems, Mr. Armstrong's traveling and things, had to work trying to fold up in 6 months. I said, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, it's his responsibility. He says, yeah, I know Jesus Christ, the head of the church, we got to do something about it. I never did think I had to do anything about Christ being the head of the church. If he's depending on me, he's in terrible shape. I mean, he is in pathetic shape if he's depending on me. If I've got to do something about his being the head of the church, what happened when the Father said, to you, Son, I've given all power and authority? Did it slip through him? I don't think he needs me. I need him. He doesn't need my help at all to run his church. And I think that's one of the big lessons he's giving across his people now. I don't need you. You need me. I know how to run my servant, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. You trust me to do it. Don't you try to figure out how you think I ought to do it. Quit judging the way I run my work. So God gives us ample tests on that to let us learn the lesson. Don't judge the way I run my work, God says. That's his job. Now he says this messenger would fill the office of Elijah. Coming down to Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6, he says, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Now, I've been hearing Mr. Armstrong for 30 years, and the theme of his message has always been, remember God's law. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the festivals, the annual occasions. Remember the laws of marriage. Remember the laws of health. Remember the laws of child rearing. Remember the laws of this, that, and the other. His message has always had the theme, remember God's law. So this further should further illuminate, you know, our minds, that the messenger would be a messenger in preparing the way for Christ's second coming, who would come along and say, your only way out is God's law. You'd better get back and remember God's law, because that's your only way out. There is no other way. That the great lawgiver must rescue the human race. And the great lawgiver must set free the human race from all those problems that result through disobedience. So it's a matter of turning to the great lawgiver, to his son who's coming back to rule this world, and submitting to his rule. That's been the theme of the message as Christ prepares the way for his second coming. See, it's not Mr. Armstrong preparing for Christ's second coming, it's Christ through him. Christ knows exactly what he must have ready at his second coming. And that's what he's working toward. You and I don't. That's where we have to trust God implicitly to accomplish what he must accomplish up to the time he returns through Mr. Armstrong, the Philadelphian era, as he prepares the way for his second coming. And I think far too often we disrespect Christ by not respecting the preparation. Because we want to turn around and accuse and say, you're not really preparing the way. Well, I'm not. So indirectly, we call him a liar. So you're not really preparing the way for your second coming. So we begin to disrespect what he says that he is preparing through his messenger the way for his second coming. And the disrespect does not go just to Mr. Armstrong. It goes back to Christ. Christ said, if you reject whom I send, you reject me. And if you reject me, you reject the Father that sent me. That applies in any way. If you disrespect the one he sent, you disrespect Christ, and you disrespect then the Father. So if he very plainly says, I'm preparing the way for my second coming, and you begin to pick it apart and find fault, then you're reflecting back on God the Father whose family is being built. And in essence, you're really saying, God, I know more about how to build your family than you do. Isn't that something? We've been around 30 or 40 years. We're going to tell the great God the way he ought to build his family? No, it's up to him to tell us as he sees fit. And we must trust him to lead and show as he sees fit how he's going to build his family. So a lot of times we get this reversed, like God is dependent on us to tell him how to do it. Rather, we're dependent on Him to show us how He's going to do it. Then it's up to us to respond and obey and show Him we believe in what He's doing. We believe in it above anything else. We believe God's going to accomplish His purpose in spite of people, in spite of principalities or powers or whatever that might stand in His way because He's big enough to overcome them. Now He says this one that would come along and say, remember the law of Moses, would be filling the office of Elijah. So it said in the verse 5, it says, you're going to hear about remembering my law because, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now everyone in God's church ought to know what the day, when the day of the Lord is. At the end of this phase of the work is the tribulation. 2 years down the tribulation are heavenly signs. Those heavenly signs introduce the day of the Lord. So if God gets His servant, the messenger who is filling the office of Elijah up to the day of the Lord, don't you think it's a lot easier for him to get him into the kingdom? If he gets it through the tribulation, then it's a lot easier to continue to preserve his life once he's beginning to intervene directly in world affairs. So he's showing us through here, I'll get him to the day of the Lord, then you don't have to worry about him from then on. Because it's a lot easier for me to protect him during the last year when I'm intervening in world affairs than it would be through the tribulation. So this messenger through whom I'm preparing the way for my second coming will be proclaiming the law of God. He will be filling the office of Elijah, and he will live up to the day of the Lord. And since I'm preparing the way for my second coming through him, and I get him to the day of the Lord, don't you think I'm able to get him right on down to my second coming, which I promised to do? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the father, the children of the fathers, and the fathers to their children. In other words, we'd have to understand why male and female, why the family, why God ordained. That's the primary area of understanding. If you miss out on that, you miss out on the plan of God. The whole world has. Until people don't know whether they ought to be little boy. I feel for little children. Little boy's born, he doesn't know whether to follow mom or dad. A lot of them follow mom. They go around and say, I'll slap you on the wrist. Then a lot of little girls, you know, end up wanting to follow their daddy. They become perverted, masculine in their approach, cut their hair off short, get a gravelly voice, and want to dictate and manage men. And poor little children don't have any example. Where a little boy knows exactly what he's going to become. He's going to become like his dad. A little girl knows she's going to become like mom, and they're going to end up married like mom and dad and being happy. And the basic building block of tomorrow's society is the family. If you can't put the family together in a substantial manner, you do not have a substantial building block. So I told people down in South Africa during the feast, the black group was meeting in a place called Umgababa. And I was telling them that God's going to build a family. And the basic building block of that family is the unit, the human family. I said, if you were going to build a brick building, wouldn't you have to have brick? Wouldn't it be difficult to build a brick building without bricks? Don't ever try it. Or they put you in the nut house. You're out here building, you got shingles and all that, and they say, what are you building? Brick house. So God's going to build a family. The basic building block is the family. Therefore, those whom He uses to put together the society of the world tomorrow by which He builds a family must first of all understand the purpose of male and female, marriage, the family, and to be able to put together. That's why He emphasizes the family here through the work of Elijah. Of knowing how to turn parents to children and children to parents. Because if you don't start at the primary area to build tomorrow's society, you're not going to build it. Then we have to go down and put all that together in place of final training the last 3.5 years. Now going a little further in this latter part of verse 6, he says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And that word curse can just as easily be translated utter destruction. In other words, God says, except I have this messenger through whom I'm preparing the way for my second coming, who is going to be proclaiming my law, who is going to be filling the office of Elijah, and understanding the purpose of male and female in the family, if I did not have that group, I would otherwise smite the earth with utter destruction. Can you see why we're, as a group, because of what God's doing through us, so vital to God, on the other hand, why we're so hated by the devil? Because God has committed himself and said, except for this group of people, I would destroy the world. So if, since the devil knows this, if you could destroy the group on which the future hinges, you could eliminate the future. Just like he realized Christ was born to be king over this earth and to come back and establish a kingdom. So if he could destroy that individual, he could eliminate the future kingdom of God. Now we're at the time when God is taking a vital step toward the world of mother that has to do with the group of educators that believe God's word, that subject themselves to God's government and yield to his authority. And Christ says, except for them, I would destroy the world. So naturally, Satan is going to try to destroy that group and eliminate the future, if he can. That's why he's not concerned about what's going on here, there, and everywhere, but right here in God's work.